didn't leave.
Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to conclude our study this evening of the text of 1 Corinthians 10 and also the theme of 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. This morning we ended up looking at the aspect that in this text the problem that was causing problems in Corinth was the eating of meat sacrificed to idols. And it was causing a problem between those of more knowledge and understanding of God's will on the matter and those who were less informed and ignorant concerning their duty and responsibility concerning the eating of meats that had been previously offered to pagan gods on pagan altars. And this morning we finished up talking about the subject of participation in fellowship. And we have to be very careful, it's a very fine line, that when we have participation in something, then we are demonstrating fellowship or an agreement or a partnership with what is going on and the one who is conducting that particular teaching or that particular thing. And here's the problem. They were going and participating at the Lord's Supper at the Lord's table. At the same time, they were going to banquet feast in the pagan temples. After the sacrifices that were made to their pagan gods, then they would have these big banquets. And then they were going into the banquet, even though they knew that the idol was false, even they knew that idolatry was false, they would go to these banquets, and they believed that even though they went to the banquet, it did not align them with the fellowship in having the pagan idolatry. The problem was that it taught a compromising message. And for those who were weaker in faith, it was causing them to become weak in their faith, and it was causing them to be discouraged. Because they could not understand how one who participated with the Lord's Supper and ate at the table of the Lord could also go into a banquet hall and eat with those who had participated in these pagan feasts. Now, to understand this, Paul makes a statement about eating meat sacrificed to demons. Now, in these passages, it is emphasizing that we flee from idolatry. Does this mean that just because I eat the meat that was sacrificed to an idol or to a pagan god, that I have fellowship or relationship with that idol? No. You could buy that meat in the open marketplace and you could serve it and eat it yourself or eat it to those who have the good understanding that that meat was not defiled because an idol is nothing, and that didn't make you have fellowship with the pagan religious service that happened with the meat earlier. That didn't mean that you have participation in it. But that was not the same as going into the idol's temple and eating a banquet that was directed and to uplift the idol. That was a different issue. And that's where the problem came in. But to eat in the temple in the midst of their worship is to participate and have part of the fellowship in pagan idolatry. Because that's what the temple's dedicated to. The temple is dedicated to that idol. It is dedicated to that god, that pagan god. And when you go in that idol's temple and you participate in their banquet feast, then you are participating and giving fellowship and partnership in the giving and the adoration to that idol. That's where the problem came in. You could eat the meat in your privacy of your own home when it was bought in the marketplace, but when you went into the idol's temple and you ate it in the banquet, then you were sending a compromising mixed message. And that was causing those who were weaker in faith, it was causing them to lose their faith and to become very confused. To do that was to participate in the veneration of demons. He didn't just call it pagan gods. Look at the text. He just said you can't eat at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. He equated it to eating at the table of demons. Why? Because they were giving adoration, glory, and honor to an idol, to a pagan god. They were venerating the pagan god. And your presence at that banquet was adding to the veneration. And that was causing you to teach a compromising message. You can't do that. You can't do that because you're compromising your faith. You're trying to do two things that have no parallel. You can't eat at the table of the Lord and then participate of a meal at the table with demons. That's contrary, compromising, and it's sin. And that's where the problem was at. While no real gods existed behind the idols, evil powers did. Idolatry was above everything inspired by Satan. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is paying homage and worship or glory and majesty to an object or to a thing. Now, today, we think idolatry is simply bowing down to a graven image. Well, that's one form of idolatry. But that's not the only form of idolatry. You can worship money. You can worship your family. You could worship your job, your possession. You can put them as being more important than God. That becomes an idol. That is, in a broad sense, that is idolatry. And that's a sin. And so idolatry means more than just worshiping a graven image. That's the easiest form of idolatry. But that's not the only way idolatry can be guilty of. Idolatry, like all forms of perverted Christianity, are Satan's attempts to cloud the truth and turn people away from God. He calls them the doctrine of demons. Look at verse number 20. In verse number 20 of the text, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Rather the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." You can't have joint participation with things that are demonic in their culture. The pagan gods and the pagan idolatry and these banquet feasts, they were equated with being doctrines of demons. And you could not participate at the table of the Lord and then go the next day into the banquet of the pagan idol's temple and partake of that feast without compromising your faith. That's what they were doing. They thought they could do both. They could go to the table of the Lord and partake of the Lord's Supper and the emblems, and then the next day they could go to a banquet feast in a pagan temple, and that didn't mean that they were having fellowship with the pagan god. Yes, they were, because that temple was dedicated to that pagan god. That's why the temple was erected. The feast was to venerate the pagan god. That's why they had the banquet feast. And so they were compromising their faith. The Bible says that we can have nothing to do with demons. Now, Mr. McGuigan's made this statement. He said, "Together as a body, to commune with the body of Christ is to speak on behalf of Christ. Together with idolaters, to sacrifice to their gods, which are the product of the doctrine of demons, according to Paul, is to speak in favor of darkness. The believer is joining demons in the work of darkening the minds of men." Brethren, you can't participate in error when you know that it's error, when you are well aware that it's error. When I go into, that would be like me worshiping here on Sunday, and then going to another denomination and taking part in their worship on another day other than Sunday, and yet I could do that and I'm not having fellowship with them. Yes, I am. Now, if I go there to teach, and I have, I've gone into denominational buildings and I've gone among their services and I've went there for the opportunity to teach. But I would not go there for the opportunity to join in their worship. Why? Because I believe their worship is vain. I believe it's ungodly. I believe it's not according to Scripture. Now, brethren, there is a difference in what we give our allegiance to. Now, we don't have this problem today because we don't have pagan temples. Now, if you were in the Middle East, If you're in the Middle East, they have these temples and these banquets. But we don't have that in our country. But our temptation for idolatry is to try to act like our differences really don't matter. That we can differ on doctrinal things, and yet we can extend the right hand of fellowship to each other, and we expect people to see us do that and not have any problem with that. Now, we can't do that. We can't compromise the truth. You remember the example I used this morning? You remember, would it be right if we invited a denominational speaker here, but we would not let him talk about the things that we disagree with? He could talk about the crucifixion of Christ. He could talk about the love of God. He could talk about the long-suffering and the patience of God. Or he might talk about God's grace. But the details that we don't agree upon, we just won't let him talk about that. We would never do that. Why? Because that would send a compromising message. Because we know this person teaches things that are contrary to God's will, and if a man believes it, it will lead him away from God. How in the world could we give that person a platform to speak, even if he didn't speak on the things that we disagree about, but how could we give him a platform without compromising our faith? You can't do that. You can't do that. And so this is what they were attempting to do in Corinth. To gather together and to put two things together that were not equal. You know what the Bible says? You can't serve two masters. You can't. You can't serve God and you can't serve mammon. You can't serve the world and you can't serve God. You got to choose. You got to either serve God or you got to serve the world. You got to do one or the other. To have fellowship with God, what must cease to have fellowship with evil? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about come out from among them. Why? We're to be separate. We're to be distinct. I cannot have fellowship with evil. Ladies and gentlemen, if somebody teaches something that is contrary to God's will and tries to lead people to do the same, how in the world can I have fellowship with them? How in the world can I give them the right hand of fellowship? If I know the things that they teach, if men believe it, that they'll be lost. Let me give you an illustration. When I was in Washington, when I was in Las Vegas, I did a lot of meetings in the state of Washington. And in the state of Washington, they had kind of a blanket rule. It was called don't ask and don't tell. If you're in your fourth or fifth marriage, nobody needs to know it. If you have a different outlook on what real marriage is and what adultery is, just don't tell anybody. Just keep it to yourself. Just don't tell anybody and then we won't have any problem over that. Well, that sounds good except one little thing. What if a man, now I'll just give you an example of a person. Brother Homer Haley. Brother Homer Haley, I have every one of his books in my library. But I have two of them that are absolutely worthless. Because they teach things that are contrary to God's will. And one of the things that he taught that was contrary to God's will was on the marriage question. He believed that if a man, before he became a Christian, he was amenable to the law of Christ concerning marriage. That meant that how many times he was married before he became a Christian, that wasn't relevant. It didn't matter. That once he came to Christ, then he had to stay with the person that he was with. Now that's wrong. That's not according to the Bible, and that's false teaching. In 1990, he began to promote that doctrine when he went down to a place in New Mexico, and he taught it at a meeting. Now when he did, they didn't believe that he believed it. And so they asked him to come back and asked him to explain his understanding of it. And he did. And they taped it. And when they taped it, they could not believe what he believed. So then they had another preacher come and answer the argument that he meant to show that it was contrary to God's word. Now again, Brother Haley didn't teach error on everything. But he did on that subject. And I knew that he teached there on that subject. Now, would it be okay If I let him, if we invited him, he's gone now. He's passed away some few years back. But would it have been right to have him come here and teach here as long as he didn't teach on the marriage question? No. Do you know why? What if somebody asked him about it? What if somebody asked him about it in a private setting and he gave them the understanding that he has about it? And we know that that understanding is sin. And that leads a person living in adultery. You see the dilemma? You can't do that. You can't do that. Because it compromises faith. It has you in fellowship with things that are contrary to God's will. Now, I'm talking about things that we know. Somebody may believe Aaron, we don't know it. But when we know it, when Brother Haley even wrote a book on it, it's not something that's an innuendo. It's not something that's, it's not something that we don't know about. He wrote a book on it defending his position. And so we know that he advocates it. And so we cannot compromise our faith. And so you can't have fellowship with someone who is teaching things that if you practice what they teach, it will lead you to be separated from God. Brethren, it can't be done. It can't be done. And how would you say that was right? You can't. To continue eating at both meals. Now here's the point. If they continue to eat at the meat at the table of the Lord, if they continue to eat at the pagan feast, at the banquets, if they continue eating at both meals, that will arouse the Lord's jealousy as Israel did in the desert. You see, what did the Bible say? How many gods are there? One. There's only one true and living God. And there are no other gods among men. But when you try to split allegiance, then you compromise your faith. Jealousy. God will allow no rivals or devotions. You can't have God in a tug of war. He won't participate. It's either with God or it's not. It's not a tug of war. It's not negotiable. Now, in this text, he also talked about things that are lawful. All things are lawful. Not inclusive of things God has said are unlawful or things that are not authorized. All things are helpful nor edifying. Freedom does not mean to seek my own good. It means to be free in Christ, such as a way that one can truly seek to benefit and build up one another. Freedom does not mean, you know what, there are things that are lawful that I can do. But because of certain circumstances, they may not be helpful. They may not be a good thing to do. Let me give you an illustration of what we're talking about. There's nothing wrong with eating a meat bought in the marketplace sacrificed to an idol. But if you invite your brother over and he has a tender conscience about that, then you shouldn't do that. It's lawful for you to do it, but it's not edifying for you to do it because it will destroy the faith of your brother. You see the point? It's lawful. It's okay to do it. But if the person that you're trying to encourage, the person you're trying to edify, if he doesn't understand that and he's not clear about that, then don't damage his conscience. Don't damage his faith. Don't make it more confusing because you don't have to do that. You can buy meat somewhere else. That's Paul's point. Everything might be lawful, but everything is not helpful because sometimes it will cause our brother's faith to be weakened. Because he doesn't understand. Now, does that mean that I'm only going to have to do what doesn't bother my brother? No, we have to be patient with our brother. We have to teach him. We have to instruct him. We have to show him the way of God more perfectly. Let me give you a biblical example. In Apollos, in Acts chapter 18, was preaching about the baptism of John. And he was very mighty and very eloquent in doing it. But the baptism of John was no longer in effect. Because Christ had died on the cross, and now men had to be baptized in the name of Christ in order to gain remission of sin. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more perfectly the way of the Christ, And he ceased to teach the baptism of John. And from that point forward, he taught the baptism of Christ. And he became a very diligent worker in the Lord's church. But you see, he didn't understand. Did he teach what was wrong? Yes, he taught what was wrong. But you correct that teaching. You correct it by taking him aside, teaching him more perfectly what the way of the Lord is. And if he has the right heart, he'll change his teaching. Isn't that what Saul did? What did Saul do before he was Paul? Do before he was Paul? He was Saul of Tarsus. And he was trying to destroy the church. What happened? He changed. He changed. But you know what? Everywhere he went, the people kept remembering about his past. Everywhere he went, the Judaizing teachers kept bringing up his past. His past was in the past. He repented of that. And he did better. And he became just as zealous, just as determined, just as committed, just as dedicated as a Christian for the church that he was trying to destroy as Saul of Tarsus. You see, he changed. You had to give him time. Ask no question. Doesn't matter where it came from. Offer to idols doesn't change the intrinsic nature. There is no harm. Why would you not ask where it came from? Because then it can't cause a problem. If the meat was offered to an idol, why do you got to tell your guests that? You know there's nothing in the idol. You know it's not unclean to eat it. Why would you cause your brother to have stumbled and his faith to be defiled by telling it was offered to an idol? You know, it's not unlawful to do that. But is it helpful to do that if he doesn't understand the difference yet? Would that be helpful to tell him? No, it wouldn't be helpful to tell him. Now, you're not hiding anything from him because that meat is not sinful. But it would be sinful to him if he ate it and he didn't have faith. Then it becomes sinful. But he would never have that problem if you don't tell him. He doesn't need to know that. Doesn't matter where you got it. That's the point that Paul's trying to make. Don't create a problem that you don't need to have. And sometimes we do that. We create problems that we don't need. For conscience sake, what does that mean? The buyer need not burden his conscience with such questions. Eat what was sold at the market. This was his liberty. Don't ask, well, was this meat offered to an idol? Don't ask. Don't ask, because even if it was, that doesn't make eating the meat wrong. Unless it violates your conscience. Unless it violates your conscience. Now, it may not violate your conscience, but what about your guest? Maybe his faith is weaker than yours. So don't cause him to violate his conscience. Just be quiet. And have the meat, and you don't have to tell him where you got it. And he doesn't have to know that it was offered to a pagan god and an idol. Because you'll wound his conscience if you do that. Ask no question. Do not ask the host where it was purchased and create a problem. Eat a social meal with no connection with idolatry. If I ate meat that was sacrificed to an idol in a social meal, I'm not having participation in idolatry. That connection cannot be made. Why? I'm not in the idol's temple. I'm not in a banquet in the idol's temple. I'm having a private meal with another brother. And where that meat came from does not matter. See, the people in Corinth were creating their own problem. They would ask in the marketplace, where did you get the meat? Well, it was sacrificed to an idol. And then they would invite these people who have weaker consciences. And they would say, well, this is good meat, but it had been sacrificed to an idol. Why would you do that? You don't need to do that because you create a problem that doesn't have to be a problem. Ask no questions. Don't create a problem that's unnecessary. Why? Because you love your brother. Because you want to edify your brother. Because you don't want your brother to violate his conscience. That's why. You see, it's for the good of the other person. Idol knowledge is revealed. The brother should reject the offer to eat. Why? To save the conscience of the weak brother who may have some conscience about the meat. Now, what if it comes out that the meat was offered to an idol? And you know your brother has a weak conscience about that. Don't eat the meat. Even though it's lawful, don't eat it, because you'll wound the conscience of your brother who does not understand that, because he doesn't have the same level of maturity. I'll give you an example. You have a Bible study for a year with a Jewish person. And you convert him. And you become good friends. And you invite him over for dinner and you have ham. Not a good idea. Is it wrong to eat ham? No, that's a good thing, because ham means bacon. That's a good thing. But it might not be to a Jew who for years did not participate in that meat because it was forbidden by their Jewish custom. Now, I don't know that, but could that be that that could really happen because he had spent so much of his time in the Jewish religion? I think I'd take a safe bet and I'd have some other type of meat. You see, I wouldn't create a dilemma that I didn't need to. I would respect the conscience of my brother. And I've given you this same example about things like holiday, religious holiday of Christmas that people think. We have people that think if you do anything, you put a light up, you give a card, you put a tree up, then you worship the pagan religion. No. But if a brother or sister has that mindset, if that's what they believe in their heart, that they can't participate in that because it causes them to think that somebody might think that they believe in paganism, and if I do that, I'm not inviting him to my house in December, because I'm not going to wound his conscience. And I'm not going to think that there's something silly about him, and I'm not going to belittle him, and I'm not going to make fun of him because he doesn't do it like I do. I'm going to respect his conscience. You know why? Because I love him. And because I want to encourage him. I want to edify him. I don't want to drive a wedge between us. You see, brethren, that's the principle that Paul is dealing with in these chapters. Don't create a wedge that we don't need to. Judging another's liberty. Avoid condemnation of a weak brother. If his conscience is weak and he doesn't understand, don't destroy him because of it. Don't belittle him. Don't make fun of him. Don't think there's something wrong with him. Give him time. Let him study the issue. He'll come to understand it. Pagan given reason to blaspheme. The brother should avoid the opportunity for the pagan to call the Christian's conduct into action, since he knew the food was sacrificed to an idol. Why would you wound your brother's conscience, who thought that if he ate the meat, that he would be having fellowship with the idol? Why would you set him up by telling him that the meat that you're eating was sacrificed to an idol? You see, why would you call my conduct into question when we could just leave that part out? Let's just leave it out where we bought it. Let's just leave that out. Let's not talk about that. But then we don't have a dilemma, do we? We don't have a problem. That's Paul's place. That is his point. Will my action glorify God? This is the principle the Christian must have in decisions made in his life. Does what I do glorify God? Does it cause dissension? Does it cause people to be discouraged? Does it violate the conscience of my brother? What will my action do? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. You and I must be concerned with how we do things and how it will affect my brother and sister. We have to love our brother and sister enough that we're concerned with how we do things and how it may prohibit or hurt the relationship that we enjoy in Christ. We have to be concerned about that. Prevent putting up stumbling blocks. Protect the faith of the weak, the Jew and the Gentile. Protect their faith. Seek other prophets for salvation. You know what? Isn't that what Jesus taught us in Philippians 2? Isn't that what he said? Look not only out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. Let not each one esteem others better than themselves. Philippians chapter 2. And so, in closing, what these chapters are talking about is to not use personal liberty in a way that could destroy, could hinder, could damage, and could cause trouble between us as brethren because one person does not have the same knowledge that I have. Yes, it may be lawful. And yes, you may have the right to do it. But if your brother or sister does not understand that yet, and has not grown in the maturity to understand that the action that you're talking about is not sinful, why would you hurt your relationship, and why would you hurt his conscience and destroy his faith just so you could do what you wanted to do? You know what, ladies and gentlemen? That would not demonstrate love. That would be just the opposite. And so what Paul is saying in these three chapters is, consider your actions and the effect that they're going to have on your brother. They were having problems that they were creating themselves. See, the Bible says that there's nothing in an idol. And there's nothing in a meat offered to an idol. That's the truth of the matter. That's what the Bible teaches. But a Gentile Christian coming out of years of that type of teaching, that God, that idol was a God, then that pagan feast was adoration to that God, his conscience would be tender about that. He would have a very difficult time eating any meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, because he would equate that with the adoration of the idol. So don't do it. And in our time, there are many things that we can have private opinions about. We can do it. We don't have to do it the same way. You know what? I think it's a good thing to read the Bible every day. Maybe you don't. That's all right. That's up to you. That's a personal decision. Let's not split hairs because you won't read it as much as I think you ought to read it. Okay, I have one way of doing it, you have another way. I like to read it in the morning, you like to read it in the evening, good. Doesn't matter, does it? Or, if we have other things, in teaching our children and how we handle our finances and how we deal with our relationship between our husbands and wives, there's different ways of doing the same thing. You know, the Bible says you're to love your wife, and husbands are to love their wives, and the Bible says that fathers are not provoked to children wrath. There's a lot of ways of doing that. And we might not all do it the same way. Fine. Fine. But let's not create a problem that we don't have to create. Let's not divide where we don't have to divide. And let's not split hairs where we don't have to split hairs. Now, brethren, if we're talking about truth, that's a different matter. That's not the same. We're not talking about truth. We're talking about matters of liberty, personal liberty. Things that we have the right to do, but may not do them because it may hurt my brother or sister. And I leave you with this passage. It's not in Corinthians, it's in Romans, but it will prove the point. In Romans chapter 14, and verse number 17, and then the lesson will be yours, listen to this statement made by Paul. And they were having this problem in Rome. And he said in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And one verse above he said, "Yet if my brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one who Christ died for." That's your brother. You have the right. But don't use your right to destroy your brother's faith. That makes you guilty of sin. That makes you transgress God's will. And that's his point. This will become very much clearer in 1 Corinthians 11 when we get into the abuse of the Lord's Supper. Because it's very apparent that they had a problem because they were abusing something that God commanded them to do. And they were doing it in the wrong way. And he rebukes them for it. And we'll study that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that's been selected. Brethren, I know that these lessons sometimes seem tedious, but the principles are things that we need to learn in order that we would be able to do things in a way that does not discourage one another. And that's what these lessons are trying to do. Teach us that we don't need to do things in such a way that we cause problems that don't need to be caused. And sometimes we do that as brethren because we so much think we have the right to do what we want. Sometimes you have to forego your right in order to benefit your brother. That's the principle. That's the point. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to become one. If you have become a Christian and your life's not right or you need the prayers of the church for strength and for forgiveness on your behalf, we're here to do that also. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as a Christian and as we can.